All right, so last week we began talking about how Jesus was worthy to be the judge because he was willing to be the lamb. And God has given him all authority to judge. I mean, like when you look at this whole concept, we read in Scripture last week that God has given Jesus the authority to judge so that the world would honor him. Now think about that. All authority has been given to Jesus to judge because God wanted the world to honor him and to glorify him in everything. And again, today, you know, I want us to understand this isn't a scare tactic. We're not talking about revelation. We're not talking about the coming judgment to scare you, to try to trick you into following Jesus. We're talking about this because if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in forgiveness of sins and salvation, heaven, eternal life, the resurrection, if you believe in God's word, you have to understand and believe that the judgment, the coming judgment, Jesus' return, his second coming, is all part of the package. Okay, so that same grace and love and mercy that we cling to, that we have hope and we have life in, it's the same exact message that talks about the coming judgment for those who reject the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ now. And up until this point, we've danced around the book of Revelation. We've used a few passages of Scripture to describe Jesus, to talk about how he was the Lamb and how he is the Lion, and he's both things at the same time. And in chapter 5, John has this vision of God holding the scroll. Okay, he sees the Lord's hand. He sees God's hand holding the scroll, and an angel asks, "Who's worthy to open up the scroll?" And there's no one in heaven or earth or under the earth who is worthy. And John begins to weep bitterly because no one's worthy. And then at that same moment, an angel comes up and says, "Why are you crying?" "Because the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. He's conquered. He's worthy to open up the scroll." And so in chapter 5, he changes from describing Jesus as the Lion who is conquered, who's worthy to open up the scroll. And he says, "Then I saw a Lamb who looks at his as if he had been slain, and he took the scroll from God's hand. Because he was the only one who was worthy." So he describes Jesus as this slain lamb because the only reason he's worthy to judge is because he was willing to be the lamb. And the lamb takes the scroll from God's hand and he takes it. And as soon as he takes it, everything in heaven begins to bow down and worshiping the Lord. Thousands and millions of angels bow down and begin to sing. The 24 elders around the throne begin to sing. The four living beings begin to sing and begin to praise God. In fact, they sing a new song to the Lord and to Christ because he is worthy to take this. And what we have to understand is when we jump into chapter 6 today, we're beginning to read about God's judgment on mankind. And you and I have to understand that when we talk about this judgment, it is not something for you and I to fear. It is not something for you and I to dread. It is not something for you and I to try to put off and pray, "Lord, prolong this. Don't let this happen." This should be something as Christians that we should be welcoming because all of creation in heaven understood when Jesus takes this scroll, God's will is being done. This is exactly how God has planned it to be. From the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they brought sin into this world, sin on humankind, and all of us have contributed in that sin, judgment has been coming. All right? You read in the book of James, it talks about prolonging the day of judgment so that more and more people can be saved. But there's a day of judgment that's coming, and when Jesus takes this scroll, everything in heaven begins to praise the Lord because God's will is being done. So you and I have to sit here this morning, and you need to come to terms with this. This is part of your relationship and your faith in Jesus Christ to understand that the coming judgment, when Jesus comes back on those clouds, and he reveals himself to the world, and we all stand before him in Judgment Day. And all the things that it talks about in Revelation, all the terrible things that we read about that's going to happen to the world, that's something that we need to come to terms and be okay with. All right? And we talked about this. We talk about it every week. When Jesus was in flesh and blood, he was the Lamb. He surrendered. He allowed God's will to be done in his life above all other things. You and I are in flesh and blood. We need to be lamps. We need to be sacrificial and allow God's will to be done in our life in all things. And we should be celebrating when God's will is being done. And that's hard. It goes against every natural instinct that we have. When we read about what we're going to read about today, It is against our nature to celebrate in this and worship God. But what you have to understand is there are beings and elders and angels in heaven that when this takes place, they're going to be worshiping and praising God because this is God's will. And as followers of Christ, it is our responsibility to make sure that we are completely surrendering to the Lord and allowing His will to be done in our life. All right? So, Jesus is worthy to take the scroll, and today we're going to read about what He does with this scroll once He takes it. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. We're going to read this, we're going to talk about it, and then we'll read some more in a second. It says, "As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come.'" All right? So understand, John is witnessing this. He sees this, and the angel wants him to come. He wants him to witness and record and write this down and deliver this to the believers of this is what's going to happen. In verse 2, it says, "I looked up and I saw a white horse standing there, and its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory." So point number one I want you to take note of this morning is that the wolf will come in sheep's clothing. The wolf will come in the lamb's clothing. All right, you've heard that analogy your whole life. It's going to take place in this time too. Now, if you just read these two verses right here and you don't read anything else in chapter 6, it's very easy for us to just assume that this is talking about Jesus. All right, it's the white horse. All right? It represents power and authority and purity. And it represents all good things. But what you have to understand in this moment is that it's not describing the rider, okay? It's describing the horse, okay? And then when you talk about this rider, it talks about how he's got a bow and he's going to get a crown. He's going to go out and he's going to conquer. He's going to have these victories. He's going to fight these battles and he's going to win everyone over. But what we have to understand is that when you read beyond these two verses, when the other six seals are being broken, you begin to realize what's taking place every time a seal is broken. And you have to understand, this is just part of the judgment that's going to begin to take place on the world when this seal is broken. Jesus Christ breaks this seal. He has already won the victory when this seal is broken. You understand that? There are no more victories and battles for him to continue to win. He's already won the victory. Okay? So this rider is going to go out. He's going to have battles. He's going to gain victory. He's going to do all this stuff and he's going to be crowned. Jesus has already been crowned. He's already been given all power and authority to judge. He's already won the victory. Okay? Now, again, the rider on this horse sounds similar to Christ. But what you have to understand is that most of the description is talking about the horse, and it's easy to get confused. But in reality, the rider is just coming to imitate Christ. And so most biblical scholars believe that what this is talking about is this is the Antichrist. When this first seal is broken, the Antichrist is going to, there's going to be someone who comes, and they're going to be awesome. Okay, the world is going to view them as this great. They're going to conquer. They're going to win battles. They're going to do all this stuff. People are going to look at them like they're great. They're going to be crowned. They're going to be victorious in a lot of different ways. All right, so one of the first things that's going to happen when this seal is broken is the Antichrist. It's going to be the revealing of the Antichrist. But inevitably, what you're going to see is that the person riding this horse is not so great. He's just imitating who Jesus really is. All right, so this is going to be one of the first coming judgments. A crown's going to be placed on his head. He's going to be declared a king among leaders. He's going to go into this thing, and the Antichrist is going to have the ability to be a world leader on a platform that we've never seen before. And so talking about this today, as I continue to venture into this, I just want to give you a disclaimer this morning, all right? I'm not a prophet. I just want to make that statement. Say, James, you're not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. Now, when I was a youth pastor and when Destiny and all them were in youth, we would go out in public and they would call me Prophet James in front of like public people who didn't know us. And it was super weird, okay? Because then like people always have these questionable things about pastors and churches anyway. They don't really know what's going on. It always made me super uncomfortable. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I can't tell you this is exactly how stuff's going to happen. I can't tell you this is the way that it's going down. The only thing I can tell you is give you examples of how our world and all the people of the world are being groomed for all this stuff to take place, and we are in a position for this to happen like we never have been before. All right, is that fair? Can I say that? Like, I'm not a soothsayer. I can't read the future. I'm not a palm reader or anything like that. I just want to let you know, I'm not saying this is how it's going to happen. I'm just saying that we need to be aware that when we read this passage of Scripture 10 years ago and 20 years ago, we were all scratching our heads and like, this just doesn't even seem possible. So let's talk about this. 25 or 20 years ago, whenever I first got saved, okay? I mean, this is before 9/11 happened. I mean, even when 9/11 did happen, there was a camaraderie in America that took place, like my senior year of high school, that had probably not been experienced since Pearl Harbor had been bombed, okay? I mean, like, American nationality was huge. I mean, you look at a lot of the songs from that time, even a lot of the songs that came out mainstream during that time were about patriotism in America. And during this time, it was very hard for us to look and understand and say that the people of America would ever be willing to follow someone across the ocean from a different place and put their trust and faith in them to lead them and do it willingly. Most people during this time would have fought and bled and died to make sure that never happened, because there was a patriotism, there was a view of our country and our freedoms that we cherished, and we thought back then people say this is the greatest country on earth and blah, 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 right? It was so hard to imagine. And you look at where we are today, and we're coming up on an election that is the most hateful, vicious, argumentative, divisive topic that we've ever had in our country as a whole, probably since the Civil War. And so when you look at today, and let's just take back at our election 4 years ago. I'm not using names. I'm not taking a political stance. I just want you and I to realize where we are as a country. Who would have ever thought 4 years ago that someone could come out who had never been involved in politics before and run for president and actually win? We are being groomed as a world to come to the point where we are willing to accept a world leader. Like never before. We can't even decide in our own country who one among us who we're willing to let lead us. So don't think for a second that it's not coming in our country, that when we can't find someone here to lead us, that we'll begin to look somewhere else for someone to lead us. It's going to happen. Okay, when you look at this, and when you talk about the coming of the Antichrist and how he's going to be a world leader, he's going to be crowned, he's going to be given the authority to rule the world, it's going to happen. Think about globalism. Think about the world economy. Today, and we're just talking about America, our country that we're living in, we are so dependent on other countries, even for the manufacturing of our goods and the materials that we use and the things that we make here in our country. We are intertwined with the world like we never have been before. And where you read this passage of Scripture 10 years ago and 20 years ago, it would have almost been infallible. We couldn't even imagine having a world leader and turning to someone from somewhere else to lead us. And today, the interconnection due to technology and economies and globalism and the way that the United Nations works and all the stuff that's been implemented, we've been groomed for this to happen. And a lot of us, you have to be really careful this morning, because you can't sit here and say, well, this organization is evil. They're preparing the way for the Antichrist. They're doing this. I don't believe that anyone in the world is just sitting back with an evil genius mind plotting, we're making the way for the Antichrist. No one else knows it, but we do. In reality, people are doing all these things because this is, they believe it to be better for our world, and they're trying to help humans and do all this stuff better. And inevitably, it's grooming us for God's will to take place. God's will is going to happen. And we have to understand that. We have to accept that. And we have to be okay with that. That this is going to happen. Our world, and you and I, our responsibility as Christians is to understand that this is going to happen, to look for the signs, look for the birthing pains, and prepare for this. And the way that you and I should be preparing for it is working on our own spiritual lives, growing in our relationship with Christ, and presenting the gospel to other people. Okay, so when we talk about this, I just want you to understand, we are being groomed by God for God's will to take place. This is going to happen. And something else I want you to see about this is that, you know, you talk about this rider. Let's just talk about the weapon that he has. All right, he's given a bow. Now, I don't know if any of you guys has ever done any bow hunting before, but any of you ever go through the woods and run around with a bow and scream and holler and like go try to shoot animals with a bow? It's a stealthy weapon. It's sneaky. You're usually perched up in a stand, or you're like hiding behind something. You're creeping around. A bow and arrow is usually a weapon of stealth, secrecy, deception. It's quiet. No one, you can shoot an arrow. It's really hard to even tell where it comes from if you can't like see it and like get your bearing on the situation. But when you look at Jesus Christ, every time the Bible describes Jesus Christ, he does not have a bow. He doesn't shoot arrows. He doesn't stand at a distance and do anything. Jesus is always present in the situation. When he came as the Lamb, he was here among us. He never deceived anyone. He never lied about what he was doing. He was always very upfront and conscientious about saying, this is my plan, this is God's will, and this is what we are doing. And when it describes him in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, the weapon that it describes Christ to have is from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. And so it's a figurative weapon. It's not even literally a sword. It's his words. Jesus doesn't need a weapon to do anything. Jesus speaks and it is done. But it describes his words as a sharp two-edged sword, because a sword is something that you come at someone with. You have to be within reaching distance of them for that sword to be effective. It's upfront. It's personal. It's brutal. Okay, I can't imagine what it would be like to go to war and fight with swords rather than with guns. I would a whole lot rather get shot than stabbed. Don't know about you guys, I'd rather get shot than stabbed. It's brutal, but from Jesus' mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. It says he will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. Jesus has already conquered. He's already been given power and authority. He doesn't need a weapon to shoot from a distance. All he has to do is speak. And you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it talks about the word of God, this two-edged sword that comes from his mouth. It says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And I want us to understand this morning, when Jesus comes back, when Jesus is revealed, Jesus is coming on the clouds. The whole world is going to see it. It's not going to be secretive. He's not going to be elevated by man. He's coming to exert his authority and his judgment and his rule over the world, and no one's going to have a choice. Does that make sense? So when Jesus comes back, he's coming back. He's not hiding. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the Jesus we're talking about. And so when you talk about this first seal being broken, this Antichrist, this imitator is coming. And it's just the beginning of all the things that are going to happen, because this is the first seal. But then let's talk about the second seal. Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. It says, when the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being saying, come again. The seal's being broken. He wants him to come. He wants him to witness this. Record the information. Deliver it to believers. Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. So let's talk about this for a second. Timmy and I were talking. Timmy just came in talking about something he had read this week in the office before I ever started writing this. And I decided to use this because I thought it was pretty cool. In the 3,400 years of recorded history, all right, we have 3,400 years of history that has been written down and recorded that we can look back and say before that everything was like orally translated down through the generations. There's only been 268 years of recorded peace in the world. So at some point in time during those 3,400 years, the rest of it, there's been wars fighting. Let me give you the definition of what war is. Okay? A war is defined as a conflict with more than 1,000 people dying. So I want you to understand, during that 268 years, there were probably other conflicts, just not 1,000 people dying during that time. And then there were also probably wars being fought around the world, where over 100 years ago, we would not have the ability to communicate or hear about such things until much time has passed when we receive that information. It's hard for us to imagine that today because, you know, we communicate with the world like that. But 8% of recorded history records peace, and the rest of it has been layered with war. Men and women do a perfectly good job of fighting and killing each other and trying to dominate one another. We do a good job at it. We're always trying to outdo one another. We're always trying to rule over one another. You look at the basic principle of politics. People always ask me political questions, and the first thing I say is, politics is based off of selfishness. You're voting for what you want, what's in your best interest, and not what's in the best interest for others. Christianity is about love. It's sacrificing your personal self for God's will and for the good of others. And so Christianity and politics don't do very well mixing with one another. It's just not how God designed it to be. Okay? So when you look at this and you understand what we're talking about today, you have to understand that, again, just like we have been groomed to receive this global leader, not saying when it's going to happen, not saying how it's going to happen, just like our world has been groomed, this is much more of a possibility today. We have been groomed today for peace to be taken away like that. When you look at World War I and World War II, people always refer to those as these like great giant wars. Just so many people died, and for various different reasons, they will not even pair in comparison. It's going to be a pale shadow of what's to come, because we take for granted the amazing gift that God's peace is on our earth. You look at the world, you look at life in general, you look at the sun, the moon, the stars, our solar system, the universe, the cosmos, you look at everything out there, all of creation, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you give God credit for creating all that and sustaining it and ordering, understanding that even our solar system, it's a perfect clock. It's a perfect clock that never needs batteries. It functions completely on its own. We base our clocks off of how our solar system works. It is a perfect thing that God has created, and He sustains it. And all of that that He's created, His ability to create it and sustain it, doesn't even make a dent in His ability to maintain peace on our earth, to keep men and women from killing and harming and dominating one another, because people are volatile. People are unpredictable. People are selfish. We're always trying to gain over our fellow man rather than love them the way that God has called us to. And so God maintaining peace on our earth is this unbelievable gift that we take for granted. And when this second seal is broken, you and I have to understand that whenever this rider goes out and he's given the authority to remove God's peace from the earth, we're going to be in trouble. For lack of better terms, all hell is going to break loose in our world, and we're going to be left suffering death and destruction, because when men and women are turned loose to do what they want to do with one another, it's not a very pretty sight. So when this second seal is broken, war is coming. And we think that we've seen war, but in all honesty, unless you've served in the service, we've been at war for the past 19 years. Don't know if you realize that or not. We've been in a war for 19 years now. Still in it, still fighting it. Most of us have never even felt the effects of that whatsoever. It hasn't even like affected our life hardly at all. But when peace is removed from the earth, when God allows, He gives that rider the authority to remove that peace from the earth, all hell is going to break loose. I just want to say something. You got some young people in here this morning, some young kids. This is not something that we should look at and we should be afraid of. As followers of Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ, this is not something that we should look at, even for adults, look at and be afraid of. This is God's will. This is what God has willed to happen. This is going to happen. We need to be looking towards this, praying about this, maybe not necessarily be excited and giddy about it, because I'm not excited or giddy about it, but praying about it and understanding that this is part of God's plan. As much as it is for you to have eternal life, this is just as much as part of the plan, and we need to be okay with that. We need to be preparing for it. All right? And again, understanding, we are so interconnected today. You look at the United Nations, you look at technology, you look at how anytime something happens on the other side of the world, we know about it as soon as it happens. There's never going to be another battle or conflict again that happens around the world that isn't going to affect everyone. The world economy, globalization, like working for that one world currency that they've been trying to do for several years now, all this stuff is just leading up for God's will to take place. And again, I'm not saying this is how it's going to happen. This is what's going. It's going to happen at this time. I'm not saying any of that. All I want you to do is be aware that our world is being groomed for these seals to be broken. We talked about the signs. To look for the signs, to understand, as the end draws near, it's going to be like birthing pains. The contractions are going to get closer and closer together, and we have a responsibility as Christians to be looking for the signs, to be aware and understanding that it's drawing closer. Now, whether or not it's in our lifetime, I don't know. I can't say that. I can't say that it's in our lifetime. But all I can say is it's getting closer. All right? And then let's talk about the third seal. Verses 5 through 6, let's read it together. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come." All right? And again, he's got a message. He wants him to witness this. He wants him to carry this message out and relay it to believers. I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil and the wine." And point number three this morning is that food is going to be taken away. Food is going to be taken away. And guys, I'm telling you, just as we take for granted God's peace on earth, we take for granted food. And in America, we really take for granted food because it is so easily available. I mean, like, if you look at our culture and our society, even the poverty, people living in poverty in America are generally the ones who are obese. Because there's so much food available, it almost takes like more money to maintain your health and be more active and eat healthier because food is so easily available. All right, I mean, that's how for granted we take food. And I was, you know, a couple weeks ago, my wife's grandmother passed away, and she had an uncle who was in. He's an engineer, and he's actually worked with some of these companies on designing stuff, and he was talking about some of this stuff, and it was super interesting. I called him this week and just kind of picked his brain a little bit, and I did some research for myself. But just as the world has been groomed to receive a global leader, the Antichrist, and just as the world has been groomed for all-out war to take place because we're so interconnected, the world has also been groomed for a global famine to be able to take place. And again, not saying this is exactly how it's going to happen. I'm just presenting to you current world situations so you can understand it's more of a possibility today than it was 10 years ago. All right? So let's talk. Let's just look at the U.S. alone. From 2007 to 2012, the United States lost over 90,000 agricultural farms. From 2007 to 2012, 90,000 farms were wiped away and done away with. Families sold their family farms, got rid of them. After that, less than 2% of the working population in America are involved in agriculture, and that number is about the same today. Less than 2% of the American working population is involved in agriculture. But what's crazy is that because corporations have came in and bought up all these farms and these lands and everything, even though we have 90,000 less farms, the United States has almost produced more than double what it did before because corporations are producing crops almost twice as better as what family farms were because they're using technology, machinery, all kinds of stuff that wasn't available that's available now that wasn't available back then, even 10 years ago, right? So we're producing more food. The problem with that is that corporate farms are producing 55% or greater of the American market in agriculture. So 55% or more of beef, pork, poultry, turkey, soybeans, corn, and all seeds that are grown and planted. All right? They represent 55% or more. Now, what you have to look at is the economic impact on that, because American economists say that in our economy, it is only healthy for the top four corporations to represent 40% or less of the market. So for the top four corporations in any field, anything, they should only represent 40% or less, because once they get above 40%, then you have market, you know, you start perverting the market. There's all kinds of indiscretions. They can control prices. They can control stocks and things, the amount that's being produced. And it's just very unhealthy for any type of market. And right now, the top four industries in agriculture control 55% or more in all of our major agricultural production. All right, so that's just one. But the real worry is that before the 1980s, most of these family farms that we talked about that shut down, they all had their own personal seeds that their families passed down to one another. So you had all these different strains of corn, all these different strains of soy, all these different strains of different products and stuff like that. Today, corporate farms are using genetically modified seeds to grow all their crop production. And in fact, genetically modified seeds make up 70% of the world's soy and 80% of the world's corn. Can't talk right. 70% of the soy and 80% of the corn. That means the same exact seeds are being used all across the world, making up 70% and 80% of production, which makes them completely vulnerable to one virus wiping out 70% of the soy or 80% of the corn. Think about that. One virus. How much damage has coronavirus done? One little virus that mutated to be what it is now, and look at how much damage it's caused among humanity. And one virus or one insect could wreak devastation and havoc on all these. And so you look, and I just want you to understand this. There's one of these corporate companies. One company alone covers at least 40% of crop acres in America and 27% of crop acres around the world. And I'm not bashing GMOs. I'm not bashing corporate farms. I'm not bashing any of this stuff. What I want you to understand today is that all these people, every politics, everything, most of this stuff is being made off decisions to try to better life, better production, better the world for the good of people. They're trying their best to do good. But we're being groomed for the opportunity of a global famine to take place. And this is just one example. Not saying this is how it's going to happen. All I'm telling you is that it's more possible today than it was 10 years ago. Much more possible. And so when we talk about these seals being broken, when we talk about the coming judgment, it is not healthy for you and I to go to someone who's not a Christian and start our conversation off with things like we've talked about today. This is stuff that we need to talk about with people who are believers. But it is important for us to understand that all the things we've talked about today is an important part of being a Christian. It is an important part of understanding that Jesus Christ is going to break these seals. God's judgment is going to take place. Jesus is going to return. His second coming is going to happen. And we need to be believers and to be ready for this and getting the rest of the world ready for this to take place. All right? These are just small examples. And when you look at this, these companies that we talked about, understand that they realize that this is a problem. They're working on things to prevent stuff like that from happening. So as much as they're developing new seeds and new strains of crops and stuff like that to produce, they're also working on ways to protect them. So it's not like they're trying to start a global famine. You understand what I'm saying? It's just the possibility of these things happening is much more evident and real than we ever have understood before. And that's the whole reason why we're reading through this, is to prepare you. I'm assuming if you're here today, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And we need to be prepared for this. We need to believe that this is going to happen. We need to be looking for the signs. And it's so difficult to look at the book of Revelation and say, this is exactly what's going to happen. In fact, I challenge you, if you ever run across anyone who looks at the book of Revelation, tries to teach from it and say, this is what's going to happen, this is when it's going to happen, and they try to like start throwing around these exact dates and times and scenarios, beware of them. Because this book was not meant for us to really completely understand. It's just meant for us to be prepared and know that all this stuff is coming. And we don't know the dates. We don't know the times. Even Jesus said, even the Son of Man doesn't know the day of his return. When God tells him to return, that's when he's going to return. Even Jesus doesn't know. So we're talking about something that no one can possibly know. We are just called to be fully surrendered, fully serving Jesus Christ, and be preparing for what's going to happen. And so my question to you today is, are you prepared? Because next week we're going to read about some more seals being broken, some more stuff that's going to happen. We'll talk about it a little more. All right? Let me pray with you. I'll let you go. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for the opportunity to be together today and to read your word. And God, as we read in this, it is not easy to understand all these things. Lord, I've been reading for several weeks trying to just get a better understanding of all this stuff, and there's still so many questions I have. But God, you haven't called us to understand. You haven't called us to have knowledge of all things. Lord, that's your job. And so God, I pray that we would be fully surrendered today. We would allow you to just be in control. God, we would allow you to be the one to judge. That's your job. We would allow you to be in control. That's your job. Allow you to be the one to break the seals, because it's your job. And it's your will that it's going to be done. And so, God, I pray today that we would just be surrendered and have the hearts of servants. And, God, just be preaching the gospel to not only prepare other people, but drawing closer to you so we can prepare ourselves for these things that are to come. Because as much as we believe in eternal life, and as much as we believe in heaven, Lord, this is part of the package, and this is part of what's going to happen. So I pray, God, that we would be prepared, that we would give you all the praise, honor, and glory. God, that we would not leave here today depressed or sad or scared in any way, but God, we would leave here today with a confidence knowing that you have covered us with your blood, and no matter what happens in this world, we have something so much better to look forward to in eternity. We love you. We thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' heavenly name. Amen. You're dismissed today. Thank you.